Anyway, if you would look in your Bible where we left off in the book of Philippians. And we're looking at Philippians in the context of Romans, especially 12 through 16. We were looking at how we began early on, chapter 3 up through 5, talks about justification. Wow. So having been justified by faith, we have peace with God, Romans 5:1. Peace with God doesn't come through any work or effort on our part, but it was completely accomplished through Christ's work and effort on his part. And we know it was a free gift, Nerea in Greek. Free gift of righteousness given to us by faith apart from the works of law or any good works. When they asked Jesus, good master, what good thing must I do to earn eternal life or have eternal? He said, why do you call me good? Only God is good. So unless you call me God, don't call me good. Because there's not a righteous man upon earth that does good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So the little game that there's good people on planet earth based on God's definition is a joke. There aren't any. Well, I'm not that bad. That doesn't mean you're good. So in Philippians, this is something, and sometimes when people use the word salvation, have you been saved? What are you trying to say? Have been saved, being saved, will be saved, saved? What are you saying? I have been saved from the penalty of sin. I'm being saved from the power of sin, maybe if I walk in the Spirit. And I will be saved from the presence of sin. So yeah, I have been saved, I'm being saved, and I will be saved. I'm not saved yet, I'm already been saved, I'm being saved. So what are you talking about? That's why Paul uses the word justified in Romans. It's a legal standing. It's paperwork in the third heaven. I don't know what angels take care of the paperwork. But up there, God had taken on our sheet. We could say this a million times. We had sin on our account. It was removed through the blood of Christ, his death on the cross. It was taken off and replacing it, the other side of grace, if you will, not only the removal of sin, but the imputation, the crediting of his righteousness on my account. So when God sees me, he sees me as righteous as his son, the firstborn son, the only begotten son of God. He doesn't look at me because and see me through the things I do, but the things his son did. Period. End of story. When it comes to being accepted by God, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. The war is over, reconciled, his righteousness imputed to my account. And that's just the beginning. Because remember we said in Romans 12, past Romans 6 and 7, we died to sin, died. God taps us on the shoulder, goes, that new life I gave you, I've won it on that altar. Don't I get to enjoy it a little more? The fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. So what's your problem again? I have to lay the life down, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. I didn't make it holy and acceptable. He did that by putting his righteousness on my account. You know, I can't have fellowship with God. None of us can. Unless we're as holy as God is himself. Well, how can you say that? Well, how can Romans 12, 1 and 2 say, I present your body a living sacrifice, what? Holy. And? Because if it's not holy, it wouldn't be. Thank you. And we're accepted in the beloved because that beloved happens to be not only the last Adam, but also deity. How God figured out a way to bring us back to him by implanting his righteousness to our account through the death of his son, removing the old debt and replacing with his righteousness. That was a work that took place through his effort on the cross. He alone qualified to do it. So we have a new life. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become. We have a new life, a spiritual life, a life that is born of us, in us, by the Spirit of God. It's called his life. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Christ lives in me. Do you realize before you got saved, you had no life? It was fake life, wannabe, temporal existence that meant nothing. Read Ecclesiastes, you were chasing after the wind. You did real good, didn't you? Look how well your grandparents did. Anybody still have grandparents are still alive? You say, anybody have grandparents are still alive? A few, I'm sure. Yeah, you're young, so would. So, people are told, before you drop dead, you need to go out and purchase a plot to have your body buried. That's very important. I remember when I first heard that, I said, well, I give a rip about what happens after I'm dead. That's not my problem. You throw me in a dumpster, I don't care. Amen. Throw me out, grind me up and make dog food out of me. What do I care? And that, obviously at that point, I wasn't saved. I remember that my mother and father were working on that, like, I give a rip about all that stuff. Life doesn't mean anything anyway. It's a joke. Came from nothing, gone nowhere, in between were zero. So what do you all wound up about? Eat, drink, marry, be high, do drugs, party. And that's all you have to do, because today we live and tomorrow we drop dead. Woo! Exciting life, isn't it? This is what the world offers. So I had friends to be relatives and friends saying, you're destroying your life. What life? I said, could you tell me what life I'm destroying? Is it like the one you have? Work hard, do this, do that, start getting old, feeble, have pain, this problem, that problem, wishing you were dead, but you can't kill yourself. I got to stay alive for the kids. And they'll probably think I wish you would die too, but so I can get your money and stuff. You keep dragging it out, man. What you think? It's a good thing we're not like way back in the book of Genesis. We lived to be 900 years old. Ooh, you have great, 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 great. What kind of you have people? Anyway, sorry to make it off track a little bit. But you got to do at times. That's why we were told here, and we were looking in Philippians 2. Just want to read this passage again and then look at where we left off.
Where are you at?
In Philippians 2, and I want you to look in verse 12. And Paul, if you remember what we were discussing, Paul is telling people to follow the example that Jesus did. As a son, leave your highly exalted seat in heaven. That's where we're at. Because we're pilgrims, sojourners, foreigners, strangers, and ambassadors. That means our home is not here. Our home is up there. So we were sent down here with a message to give to people who are dying and have no purpose and meaning in life. Some think they do, and they're searching hard. Others, when they're young, I need to find myself. Lots of luck. But maybe you don't want to find what it is you're going to find. You're a sinner. So Paul is saying, I want you to come down here and follow the example of Christ, who became a bondservant. He humbled himself, took on the form of a servant, and died, even the death of a convicted criminal. The cross, that's where the Romans crucified criminals, on the cross. And there was no like casket filled with linen and flowers, and they dressed a guy up with a suit, put makeup on him. He was lifted up, complete disaster area. He didn't even look like a human, says in Isaiah. People looked at him, and they looked at him before he was crucified as a total loser. Who's this guy? We know his father. He's Messiah. He thinks he's God. Before Abraham was, I am. What's he smoking? Kill him. Stone him. He's a blasphemer. Get rid of this clown. He was a clown and an idiot and a moron, and he was rejected, mocked, ridiculed, and treated like garbage. That's the person we worship. He had to do that to bring us to himself. There's no other way. God's not a fool. He wouldn't do something like that if it didn't have to be done like that. Would you do that to your children if it didn't have to be done like that? If you could have found a better way? Come on. This was the way it had to be done. And God knew this before he made anything, because it was planned out before the foundation of the world. With that in mind, so then what Paul's saying, which we looked at last time, this first part, but I'll just read through 18 first. So then, or in light of what was said earlier, but my beloved, just as you have already obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We talked about fear and trembling, having a high awe and respect for who God is. Not fear like you're hiding in a corner somewhere shaking, having a nervous breakdown because God's showing up. Or not like it was in the garden where they hid and covered up and blame shifted. We're not talking about that. This is a respect for God. This is holding him in very high honor, and he is more than worthy of our efforts and our service. Paul called himself a bondslave servant. Even though he was a child, even though he was a son, even though he's an apostle, he goes, I'm also a slave, bondslave. He would bow down and worship the Lord. He goes, I want you to work it out, not work for your salvation, fear and trembling. We looked at that, and he said, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do not do all things without grumbling and disputing, so that, okay, here's why. Why? So I can get to heaven when I die? No, it's a free gift. What do I have to do to get to heaven when I die? Do I have to make payments on my salvation? Do I have to maintain it? Is there anything I could do to improve it? Can I lose it? Maybe I never had it. Is it determined my salvation by how I behave or what the scriptures say? These things have I written unto you, believe in the name of the Son of God. You might have eternal life. Not real sure. But you may know you have eternal life. So if he that believes on him in John 3:16, shall never what? Maybe, I didn't mean to put, never's not in the original Greek. That's the other Greeks. Who are they? Yeah. They opened restaurants and stuff. They were doing stuff. No, we're talking about over. What shall separate you from the love of Christ? That's rhetorical. There's a whole list of things in Romans. If God is for you, who could be against you? Another rhetorical question. Let me see. Who can be against you? Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. He's referencing Satan in there. So why does he have to say these things over and over and over again? Because we're brain dead. I say to all due respect, we have a short memory. We're easily distracted. So we have to be reminded over and over again throughout the pages of Scripture. We see God in the Old Testament, how he worked with his people. The same thing we see in the Gospels and the Epistles. God loved us. He proved he loved us by giving his Son, and he offers this free gift of eternal life. He took care of the sin problem. Wow. And he goes, I'm going to put my righteousness in you, and I'll put my spirit in you. I'm going to give you a new life, and then you'll really be able to have fellowship with me for the first time. You'll be able to have fellowship with me ever. I got to do all these things first. Because everything prior to you've done is some kind of religion you made up. You're going to try to do something good to satisfy God and prove how righteous you are, which causes massive distress, as we'll see. So he goes on, he says, so that, verse 14, do all things without grumbling and disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Wait a minute, that's what we're in the midst of? You know, the human family's been in the midst of that since, like, the day Adam and Eve sinned. Cain was a nice guy, wasn't he? How about Lamech? I can beat up 7 people better than Cain beat up 1. Yay! He'd have made a nuke if he could have. I don't know how, the technology wasn't there yet. We've been in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, and the Lord came down and looked at it at the flood. What did he say? It grieved him in his heart that he made man. Every thought and imagination of man's heart was only evil, occasionally, continuously. The earth was filled with violence in those days. The earth's always been filled with violence because of sin. The Lord said, I've got to bring a flood. I've got to wipe them out. Spared Noah, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He was a witness for 120 years. Spirit of God said, my spirit will not always strive with man. I'm going to put an end to this. But he spared Noah because he had to. The promise he made to Abraham. There's no way around it. It happened once then, and it happened again at the Tower of Babel. God went down, he looked at, he saw what man was doing, build a great tower to heaven to make a name for himself. He told him to be spread out, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. They all came together to build this great city and to make a name for themselves. And God said, you know what, this is not good. The first problem is we made them in our image and likeness, so they have some serious, serious creativity abilities. These suckers are like awesome. The angels look at them and say, no, man, these suckers are awesome. They're still looking into the things that are going. I don't understand who we are and why God would go to the extent. What is man your mind for? We made him a little lower than God. It could have been interpreted instead of angels in the book of Psalms. A little lower than God. And he said, you know what we got to do? Confound their language. He said, anything they imagine to do, they'll accomplish. We got to put the kibosh on it. So man's been working extra hard to reverse the curse and the kibosh. One, let's get one language, one religion, one government.
Is that Greek, or is that?
That's the other Greek that was, yeah, before the Greeks came along. There's 87 lexicons you have to compare to see what you think would be. I'm always semi-kidding. But he said this, all right. He said, listen, I'll read this again, verse 15, start there. So that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach in the middle of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world. There's two things going on here with the lights. Well, I don't want to jump ahead of myself too much. Anyway, so he said then, verse 16, holding fast in the word of life so that in the day of Christ, and that would be the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema, when you compare scripture to scripture, he's saying in this day of Christ, I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. What's he saying? He goes, I want you guys, he's saying as Paul to the Philippians, I want you to receive a reward and be honored by God because you chose to honor God with your life. And he goes, I'll honor those who honor me, but before honor is humility. That's why he said in earlier, I want you to take on the same attitude Christ did. He humbled himself. If you'll humble yourself, God will exalt you in due time, just like he did his son, giving him a name which is above every name. That title that Christ received was the result of his obedience to the Father. Wherefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name. He didn't have that name before he came down and died on the cross. That new name he received, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, makes him Son of Man. Here he is. He had no Son of Man title when he was deity in heaven before he came a human because there were no men he would rule over at that point. Who did he give the kingdom to initially? Who was to represent him on planet Earth?
Adam.
And Adam needed a suitable helper. Water buffaloes wouldn't work and all, you know, as he was checking things. And the first time God said something wasn't good in Scripture, it's not good that man should be alone. So I'm going to give him a suitable helper, took the woman out of man, presented her to him. And he said, oh yeah, woman, you know what I'm saying? Whoa, man, I did that in class once. A few people came up and talked to me afterward. Whoa, a woman. And Ephesians also quotes that verse in Genesis, referring to Christ in the church. He goes, I'm talking about Adam and Eve back in Genesis, your flesh and my flesh, bone and my bone. That's why a man leaves his father, takes on a wife. Same thing is mentioned in Ephesians when Paul says, oh, by the way, I'm talking about Christ in the church. So God is making us one with him through his Son. Do you realize the Son is in us? We're in the Son. The Son's in God. That means God's in us. The Spirit's in God and the Son. The Spirit's in us. We're in God. But we're not God.
I want to write that down.
I got it recorded. I don't know where. So this means, okay, so what's he saying in verse 6? Hold fast the word so that in the day of Christ I will not run. I have reason to glory because I did not run in vain and not toil in vain. And Paul's saying, look, I poured my life out. And he says in the next verse, but even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, the time he spent with them to build up their faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. Man, praise God that you guys are going to stand there one day and the Lord's going to say, well done. Then he'll turn to me and say, Paul, thanks. Well done. And Paul will turn back to God and say, thanks. Well done. And Jesus will turn to Paul and say, thanks. Well done. You know, that's what's going to happen. See, God wants to see, the only way I can prove I love God is to honor him with service. Everything else is just talk, trash talk. Service that cost me my life. So I'm going to live for God, give him my life, and he could do it whatever he wants. Because I didn't have a life to begin with, and the one I have now is his. And he said, look, I want to draw you to me, but here's how it's going to work. We're going to look at a problem here, a secondary problem. We mentioned the first one, fear and trembling. He goes, you too, in verse 18, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. And that would be through those testimonies of service and God's work in their midst. And you saw Paul, who would mention them later, how they gave money to Paul while he was out with nothing. And he goes, you guys came to my aid and supplied my need, and I deeply appreciate it. This is what he said. He goes, I know that because of what you do, every sacrifice you name in the name of make in the name of Jesus Christ, God is taking note of it. And he will honor you for honoring him. You didn't do it because if you didn't do it, you wouldn't make it to heaven when you die. So the motive can't be, I have to do this to ensure that I go to heaven when I die. That's not on the table. Then why did you bother to do it? Because you love him. Love, he said, works through faith, and faith works through love. They go together. I have to walk by faith to love God. If it's not by faith in the word, then it's faith in me doing good to win God's favor and approval. What's that called? Starts with an L. Legalism. Can I improve my status with God through good works? No. Only if Christ's righteousness wasn't enough. And God's saying, you know, you didn't see the small print on the free gift? It's on the other side. You got it's real, real small, .00001 font. See, what, there's payments? Yeah. You know how many Christian thinks there's payments? I know they appreciate. Thank you, Lord. I appreciate and thank you for all that you've done. How can I, how do I pay you back? Excuse me, it's a gift. It's free. You can't pay me back. If you pay me back, it's not a gift. It's a payment. You're making payments. So eternal life is not a free gift. It's a contract that you sign to make monthly payments, or I take it back like you're buying a house or a car. That's a nice house, nice car. Payments. I want payments. No payments. So the motive for service can't be that if I don't do it, I won't make it to heaven. It has to be something else. And love, we love him because he... So this brings us back to what I want to talk about. That was plenty of time. So I want you to look at the second thing we were mentioning here. If I had to go back, I'll just look at a note I wrote to self. Self, here's the Father's response to the believer's obedience. And we were looking at that. And there's four things I had mentioned. What must I do to be honored by the Father? What are the requirements? That doesn't mean going to heaven when you die, becoming a child of God, a son of God. You get that new resurrection body. Romans 8 talks about we're waiting for the adoption, that is, the redemption of our body. We're getting a new body. Actually, it's the same body resurrected. It's not new like it didn't. This body you have now will be resurrected and glorified. Still human, because Christ is still human. We're still humans. We still have a physical body. We'll have one forever. But that bad boy, get out of the way. Get out of the way. We're going to see what he's going to be able to. Why can't we believe that God loves us even though we're losers? Well, not we're saints to be. Technically, we're not saints yet because we still have a sin nature, and sin natures, a saints don't sin. So we kind of want to be saints, still have a sin nature, we're stuck between these two worlds. That's why we're told, walk in the Spirit, don't walk in the flesh. If you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. And some theologians try to get rid of the whole sin nature with one nature and some other buffoonery, but that will not work. You still have a sin nature, and the desire to sin comes from within. The desire to sin is an effect of a cause, which is called the sin nature. Once that cause is gone, the effect will be gone with it. Yeah. Oh, yeah. So watch this, what he's saying. I want to look at the first thing we mentioned that I must do was work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The second thing is we're looking at verse 14 with me. Do all things. Oh, how come it can't just be a few things or something? Who's he talking to? He's talking to you, Philippians, beloved. No. Do all things without grumbling. And for no extra or disputing. So, okay, let's look at this for a bit. We got to look at this. The word for grumbling, it also means murmuring. So murmuring and grumbling adds another dimension to murmuring. Is usually stuff you saw in the Old Testament is also true, where you're talking in a low tone to someone else. And you're talking to each other, murmuring and blubbering and complaining about the way some authority is doing something. So who do you think is the ultimate authority that we're grumbling against? Now, where did we see that before? I'd say in the Old Testament, the book of Numbers. Remember that? Let's get rid of this bum, Moses. You brought us out here to die. You did this. Where's the water? Where's the food? Where's the other thing? How come these people are here? Why do you do this? Hey, Moses is going in the tent, boom, banging his head like, what the heck? What's wrong with these people? The Lord said, you know, I remember that one time? I'm done with them. I'm done with these clowns. We're going to have the children of Moses. Huh? Moses like, I'm sure he had to think, yeah, I like that. But then it was like all of a sudden, what would the enemy say about you? You brought him out here and you can't make, you promised Abraham and all he brought. Yeah, you're right. I must have forgot that. Oh, God forgets things. He was testing his faith like he does with us. Brings in circumstances in our life we don't like that tempt us to grumble, complain, and bellyache. Is anybody here not bellyache? Okay. I thought. So the obviously it would be like a bellyache would be what do you call translation? The other Greek guy. So you have murmuring, secret debates, and muttering. People, we complain about how God treats us. God loves me. He accepts me. I have a righteous standing before me. I'm indwelt by the Spirit of God. I'm a child of God. I'm a son of God. I'm baptized in the body of Christ. I'm his first beloved son's bridegroom. This is how he treats me? Like, who's he think he is? Prove your love to me, God. Well, I did. John 3, why don't you read, God, you see, I died in the cross. No, I want to prove now. And you say, we're like little two-year-old kids who want that candy bar before dinner. Mommy, I want that now. So you grab the kid, twist his head off, throw him in a dumpster. How about you? You want a candy bar before you eat? I don't think so. He would, no, that's not our Heavenly Father. We know that. He wouldn't do that. He puts up with us. And then we're told to put up with each other because the fruit of the Spirit, one of them is what? Patience, perseverance, kindness, goodness, gentleness. Why? Because you're a clown. I'm a clown. We have problems. So there has to be patience and understanding. I like what he said here. When we talk about grumbling and murmuring, he said, the first of these words looks at the initial activity and the second what results from it. You see the same thing in 1 Corinthians 10:10. The great warning of what complaining and disputing can lead is to Israel's 10 instances in the books of complaining in the wilderness. That was their biggest problem. They were complaining against Moses, who met regularly with God, and God said, Moses, this is what I want you to do. So ultimately, they were complaining against God. God, we're saying this, you don't know what you're doing. Now, I don't think God has a problem with us saying we don't like the way it feels sometimes what he's doing. He does say that. I mean, he's not going to, like, chasing us because we don't like the way testing and trials and tribulations and discipline feel. That's why he said, count it all joy, James said. Don't feel it all joy when you're going through trials and tribulations. That would be unreasonable if God said that. Do you think the Son of God, when he was going to the cross, even before that, felt any pain and discomfort and hardship and difficulty? Did he pray, like, what, can this cup pass from before me? If not, there was nothing came from heaven. No voice. He said, if not, your will be done. Not my will, but your will be done. There was no other way that God could have accomplished this purpose. There would have been it right there if he said, I could do it another way, but I chose this way. I've heard people say that. There was another way. This is it. Did Jesus complain and grumble? No, you know what he did instead of that? He would spend a long time praying at night. Because he was never a human before by experience. And he could know what humans experience, but not as one until he was born of a woman. Then he entered into our sphere of reality. Couldn't, like, diminish who he was as deity, obviously. But added that dimension. He was not only the Son of God, he became the Son of Man as well. So watch this. So there's 10 instances of complaining in the wilderness. That behavior culminated in the Israelites' refusal to enter and occupy the promised land at Kadesh Barnea. For the first generation of Israelites, the reward of walking by faith and obedience would have been their entering and occupying their promised land from the wilderness, from Egypt and slavery and bondage, and they lusted for what? Flesh pots, watermelons, and leeks. They'd rather be in Egypt in bondage and slavery with some goodies under the bondage of the Egyptian than in the wilderness with their God and Creator. He supplied everything they needed. They needed water, he got water. Manna, he got bread. Clothing, they had that. Shoes wouldn't wear out for 40 years. He led them by day and night with pillar of fire and smoke. He took care of them. He protected them from enemies. He gave them all things that they needed for life. Food, water, clothing, protection, and guidance. And a home waiting for them. Yet, it wasn't the way they wanted it to be. Like they knew better. Like we know better. We don't. So this problem they had, 1 Corinthians 10:10 says, don't grumble as some of them did, and they were destroyed by the destroyer. So grumbling means it leads us to a place, if I could say it this way. I'm going to read something to you. Looking up at a clock. What am I doing? All right. I had a question I asked to myself. Because of how much you see the grumbling issue and how much it took place in the Old Testament, and you even see it here in the church, this grumbling, murmuring. What is the primary cause of murmuring and grumbling amongst Christians? So I was asking myself, I was writing a few things down in light of that. So here's what it is. It's a failure to accept our station and circumstances in life as God has designed them. You had no say in who your parents would be, when you would be born, what color, height, where your culture would be, when it would happen. None of that. You didn't fill out a menu. God didn't ask you, what would you like to be? Where would you like to be born? What language you want to speak? What culture you want to, what by that? None of that. You just popped out and showed up. In fact, you didn't even know you had showed up yet. parents knew and said, this is what showed up. Change diapers every 2 minutes. Got to be a better way to do this. God knows what he's doing. Then one day you're like, here you are, self-conscious being. You're aware. And then you start making decisions. 99% of them are wrong. Parents don't like them. They have to discipline you. Maybe they don't. So that's not healthy. So I'm thinking, why do we not accept our station or circumstances in life? We don't like them. Some people like them. Here's what God does. I'm going to take your circumstances. You're not going to like them. You, I'm going to give you good stuff, and then you're going to be twice as angry with me because I'm going to take it away. Everybody will lose everything one day. They'll all be gone. So this means then, I believe the reason we grumble is because I will reject with my mind, my worldview, what my faith does not accept as a Christian. What I do not accept from the hand of God by faith, I reject. I'm disappointed. I'm not a happy camper. I'm going to grumble about it. And that's exactly what happened with the Jews in the wilderness. When God provided, what is this? It's manna. I gave you something. They cried for food. He gave them food. He gave them water. He protected and cared for them. Their clothes didn't wear. All the things he did for them were not the way they wanted it done. It was the way God wanted it done. Is that a hand or you just...
No, there's a net.
So that would mean, here's the challenge. I want to read a few things to you. In James 1, 2 through 4, he's talking to Jewish believers, remember? They're Christians. They were being beat up by non-Christian Jews because they confessed the Messiah and Christ as Savior. It's like they're getting thrown out of synagogues and beat up. And the Gentiles never cared that much for them anyway. So they were getting a double whack from the Gentiles and unsaved Jews. And here's what James said. Consider, we talked about this before, James 1, 2 through 4. Consider it all joy. Oh, come on. And you say experience it all joy. So to consider what God's doing all joy, let me read it to you, my brethren. When you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Yeah, it is kind of like, how could you have endurance unless you go through a series of trials over time for length of time and prove that you can endure? Okay. Let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, which here would mean mature, lacking in nothing. Now he's talking about for our Christian life. Then the next verse is, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. God will give. The mature person doesn't grumble. They ask God for wisdom to manage their circumstances. Does it happen all the time perfectly? No. Or you wouldn't even talk about Christian growth. Growth wouldn't be an issue. He said this, and I want to read. Here's the solution to the problem that Paul brings out. And Peter mentions it first. Seeing then his divine power has granted to us everything. Everything? Everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him. There it is. This is it. This is how your faith grows. Through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. There's true knowledge. That means if there's true knowledge, what's the other kind? False. Lies dressed up like knowledge, where Paul told the Corinthians, don't marvel, Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. But he said this also in Colossians. I like this one. For even though I am absent in body, Paul's telling them in Colossians 2, 5 through 7, nevertheless, I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith. Where'd that stability come from? In Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord by faith, so walk in him by faith. Having been firmly rooted. This firmly rooted is past tense. It's a positional truth. When were you firmly rooted in Christ? When did that happen? The moment you trusted him as your Savior, you were born again of incorruptible seed, and the roots were going down. Down. The roots that are going down is the Spirit taking his word and changing you in your mind, the spirit of your mind. You're being renewed, transformed by the renewing of your mind. The object of your faith now is the word of God that cannot change. It's not you. And if it's Christ, it's through his word. Watch. He said this. You're firmly rooted and being built up is present tense. It's our condition. We're rooted, our position, and now we're being built up as I grow. Growth is a result of reading and meditating and reflecting on the word of God. You'll be like a tree planted by rivers of water, brings forth its fruit in its season. Its leaf also shall not wither, and whatever you do will prosper. We're talking about the things of God. Wow. And then he said, you're being built up in him and established or stabilized like a tree going through a storm. You're not going anywhere. You'll move a little bit, but the roots are way deep down. They're not going anywhere. Rooted in your faith, just as you were instructed or taught. Remember the word taught? And overflowing with gratitude. That's because of joy. Fruit of the Spirit is joy. Just two more, then we're finished with this part. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman. A workman is someone who's mature. So you got two kinds of Christians. Those who are mature to do work, immature, they're the ones having work done for them, like children. Children need people to take care of them, do the work for them. Mature are the ones who rise up and say, I'll do the work for the immature. That's what I'm going to do. Like children. A parent doesn't expect a five-year-old kid to go out and get a job. Son, you going to work today? Let's put the toys away. You need to get out there and get a job. You got some room and board to pay. I've just been stacking the bills up since you were born. Because I knew you didn't understand everything that was going on yet. But it's there. Now, I want you to go out and get a job. 5 years old. There's something available, I'm sure. No reasonable parent would do such a thing. They should take your kid away from you. Firmly rooted, okay. Be diligent, present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed. And that would happen, that shame, a lot of it will happen at the Bema Seat.
Yes.
Accurately handling or rightly dividing the word of truth. That means I need to know what the word says and I need to rightly divide the word. And that would be taking it in its respective economies and dispensations. Who is he talking to, Israel or the church?
Church.
That's the church or Israel? Are we under law or under grace? What's the difference and what are the similarities? Are there any? What's it mean to be under one or the other? Can I put them all together? Is the kingdom God Jesus presented in the Gospels the same one Paul's talking about in the epistles? Are we told to come down here and fix the earth or preach a message to the earth that you're dying and you're under condemnation? This world will be judged one day. So in the meantime, what you need to do is get saved. I mean, you have to say it like that. Where's my war? Right, and then, Second Timothy 3:16 and 17, he goes, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable. How much scripture?
All.
That means I should know it. Because if I don't know some of it, then that some of the scripture that's inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, and for correction, and for training in righteousness, I'll miss out. I'll have more important things to do. So what are the more important things to do than spending time in the Word of God? If it actually is, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds. I need to know this book. I need to study it, meditate, reflect. Then reflect and meditate and study. It's like we have to do this. Because what it does in our circumstances It brings a peace and joy that surpasses the circumstances. Nothing can stop you. You'll be redirected. God chooses to do it how he chooses to do it. But you have a message that people need to hear. They need to hear it desperately. And it needs to come from people who are walking in the light. That would be us. I trust that's us. Then I'll read this again. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Training. Nobody's going to boot camp. We went there. You're here for training and the military. You're training. You belong to us. I don't know if I mentioned to you, but you know why they call them GIs, right? No. A government issue. So when I went in the Army, got drafted, they said, I just want you to understand you. Beep, 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 beep. Those are like curse words. You know what GI stands for? No, Sergeant. Government issue. Right here, dog. You know? That means you belong to me. Okay. And you have to keep a straight face because they're like right here, they're doing this. Eyes straight ahead. You eyeball me, soldier! If you say no, this, yes, you were, and I'm a liar. If I say yes, now you're in trouble for doing it. You couldn't win. And I know, I understood later as part of training. So what the heck was that kind of training supposed to do? Okay, teach you obedience to follow directions and orders when you don't necessarily agree with them because there's someone above you who knows what they're doing allegedly. Yeah, and so wouldn't this be the person above us who knows what they're doing allegedly is who? The Lord. I think allegedly we can get rid of that. He knows what he's doing. I mean, he's not going to treat us like that, but when you see the word training, and sometimes endure hardness is a good... And then no soldier goes to war at his own expense, which means God provided his spirit and empowerment for us to do it that pleases him. He's not saying, I want you to take your own strength, serve me. I'll provide what you need. It's really interesting when you compare that Paul's final largest, we had talked about that metaphor, was a soldier. He was farmer, athlete, then a soldier. A workman, a soldier. And he said at the end, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped, okay, for every good work. How many good works? So think about when you're in a circumstance and the way that usually work. You're in some circumstances that something's needed and you're available and you're ready to help and assist to do a good work. Some would be better at it depending on what the thing is that needs to be done. If you ask me to rebuild your engine, I know a guy. I know two of them that could do it. I would be the last person you would ever.
Amen, brother. Amen.
That's what I say, amen. This is, I believe, the word of God is the solution to grumbling. The more I know God, the more I know his word, the more I know God, the more his word transforms my worldview, my thinking, into what saith the scripture. The more I understand what scripture says, the easier it is, if you say that word, I think that's permissible, for my faith to be gravitated toward him. Because he is reliable, and that's what he did with his disciples when he first introduced himself. He kept drawing them in. They had a hard time with a lot of the things he said, but it wasn't until he said, I got to get my spirit in them. Once the spirit's in them, I got to get out. It's more expedient for you that I leave. I'll send you another comfort, I'll be with you, he'll be in you, take a mind, reveal to you, and show you things to come, and that's further revelation in Scripture. And now, the Spirit of God is not just with us, he's in us. Jesus is not just with us, he is in us. And he said, I communicate to you 100% reliably through this book. This is the Word of God. This will change you. It's a growth issue. Others may speak about the Word of God, and then people write books. But why don't you go to the book of books? We got the original document, so to speak. I know it's not the original, but sure is reliable. sure is reliable. So I think we're out of time anyway. So we got through point two. The next one that says blameless and innocent children. We'll pick that up down the road. I won't be here the next couple of weeks because of a relative's, Pat's sister and brother-in-law are coming. He's got cancer. He's unsaved. If we were praying for him, Mike and Renee, we're not sure about her. Father, we thank you. We have your words in our language, and we can actually study them, reflect upon them, all the helps you have given us to understand the historical background, language issues, all those things that you have provided to enhance and deepen our understanding of your word, which means deepening our understanding of you. We want to know you. And we know now we walk by faith, not by sight. We know that we are separated from you physically, but that day will come to an end. We'll actually meet you and talk to you and see you face to face. We're weak. We have no strength of our own to do the things you've called us to do. We're bankrupt when it comes to that. We still have a sin nature. We still have shortcomings. We still have areas where we need to grow. But you're patient and reliable. You've given us your spirit, empowerment. You've given us each other to encourage and exhort one another daily while it's called today. You've given us all the things we need to pertain to life and godliness. May we utilize them. We ask you, draw us to you closer and closer each day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right.